How many of you know that God's love is greater than our ability to comprehend? Paul declared to the church in Ephesus that the love of God, it passes knowledge. And yet, despite all of that, he prayed for the church in Ephesus to somehow be able to discern, comprehend this vast love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is beyond the capacity of mere mortals to measure and sometimes even to conceive of. I believe today that as we contemplate the love relationship that God calls us to, that there are things that He yearns to reveal to us that are as yet undiscovered in the lives of many that can enlighten our lives and give us the real enduring joy and peace that He so yearns for each of us to enjoy. I've seen and heard many talk about this when it comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ. This peace and love and joy. And yet, for as much talk as there is about those subjects, we find very few people that are actually living that out in their everyday experience. As believers, we can emphatically experience the joy upon discovery of that dynamic, the love of God working in every facet of our lives, and then being shed abroad through us to touch the lives of others. You know as I do that all of the law was summed up in just two commandments. We know that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's something contained there that is known in Hebrew culture as the Shema, and the Shema is just this, the Jews would recite this every morning and every evening, and it was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And when the rulers of the Jews confronted our Savior during His earthly ministry, hoping to ensnare Him so that they could have an occasion to put Him to death, they asked Him what were the greatest commandments in the law. And the Lord put that back upon them, and they said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And when Jesus heard that reply from the rulers of the Jews, He delivered to them something that was very troubling to them, and that was the parable of the Good Samaritan. At the end of that parable, He asked, "Which of these do you suppose was neighbor to this man who was left by the roadside?" And they could not necessarily even say the Samaritan was the neighbor to him. That they said the one that showed compassion on him. And it revealed the depravity and the bankruptcy of their heart towards the desire of, first of all, loving God as they should, and then, as an outgrowth of that love relationship with God, loving others as He calls us to love Him, as He calls us to love them. What I'm saying to you today is that there are some things that we need to discover in this dynamic of the love of God, a divine love. And as you know, there are a number of words rendered love that come from the Greek, and they mean different things. Primarily, there are three words. There are really five Greek words that we draw the word love from, and I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination. I have been a student of the language, and if I was hard put today, I could write out the alphabet and tell you the sounds, and I could write some words and parse some verbs and maybe get a good interlinear and try to figure it out. But I'm not the master of Greek, but I think sometimes you have to go back to the etymology, to the origin of words, to try to understand in full the dynamic of what the Scriptures are showing us. So there are a lot of people today that in this week, especially as we're approaching Valentine's Day, will speak of love. But what they're talking about is the word eros, which is really where we get the word erotic or sensual, carnal. That's the type of love that is reserved for a husband and a wife in the Scriptures. Secondly, there's the word phileos. And most of us are most familiar with the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. And so phileos is that familial type of brotherly love that is spoken of. And that's really the type of love that the Apostle Peter, when confronted by our Savior on the shore of Galilee, expressed that he had in his heart for Jesus after he had betrayed him three times. And then thirdly, there's the word agape, and that is divine love. That's the love of God. And that's an unconditional love that God demonstrates toward us and that He calls us to have towards Him and then towards others. And it is important for us to understand that this is what we're talking about. That is a transcendent type of love that the world really knows little to nothing of. And really, we're going to see as we get into the passage of Scripture that they don't have the capacity to even understand it. So those that don't know the Lord as Savior, they're not going to fully have the capacity to love as God calls us to love. And so you may find yourself in an unequally yoked relationship. Don't look for that non-believer in the relationship, if you happen to be the Christian, to fully demonstrate the love of Christ towards you because He's not in them. They do not have the capacity to do so. It's something that they just can't conjure up because it is something that is only produced by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God in the life. And so, I want to share with you today some exciting discoveries that we make with the Lord. The discovery of love. I want you to notice, if you would just turn back one page to John chapter 13 and read with me there in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." Now, as we're going to see as we read forward in these passages in the Scripture, this is at the very last chapter of the life and ministry of our Savior. After He had already been with the disciples for 3.5 years. And Thomas is going to make a statement here in just a little while about where he is in his thinking concerning who Jesus is. He told him in John 14, Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us." Like after 3.5 years of listening to Jesus, walking and talking with Jesus, beholding all of His miracles, now just hours before the Lord is taken through 6 kangaroo courts and then crucified unjustly, here's Philip saying, "Okay, just give us a supernatural manifestation of the Father, and we'll be all good with believing that you're the Messiah. We'll be all good with it." Can you imagine how the Lord felt at that point? After having vested 3.5 years, perhaps being with these guys every moment, every waking moment, and trying to pour the teaching into them. And over and again He said, "Have I been with you this long and you still don't even know who I am?" And yet, despite the fact that they did not really go to the depth of trying to fully comprehend who He was, He saw them as His own. And the Bible says He loved them to the end. He never stopped loving them even when they did not believe Him. That's why we call Thomas Doubting Thomas. Of course, we know later on when Jesus raised from the grave, He said, "I'll not believe unless I can plunge my hand into His side and feel the imprint of the scars in His hands and His feet." And when He finally had the opportunity to do so, Jesus said, "Blessed are they whom having not seen yet believe." My friends, as we consider this, the Bible says in verse 34 of chapter 13, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So here the Lord is giving a new commandment. This is something a little different. And He's giving it with a statement that was vastly unfamiliar to those Hebrews that would have been hearing this. And I want you to see that it reveals this. First of all, we see the discovery of a new relationship. We see the discovery of a new relationship. There's a change beginning to take place here. And it's a profound and eternal change that every one of us needs to come to. And though we can give intellectual assent to this, it is something that must become a dynamic in our lives. And understand this. Jesus leads us from a law-based relationship to a love-based relationship with Him. Would you notice that? First of all, Jesus leads us from a law-based relationship to a love-based relationship. Up until Jesus came to demonstrate the love of God to fallen man, all the relationship that they understood with Him was through the Mosaic Law. Do this, don't do that, and if you violate this, you're a dead duck. It's over, right? That was the relationship that man had with God. And the whole motive for fulfilling the law was fear. Do it or what? Die. Do it or die. Now, folks, how many of you would like to be married to somebody that governed you with absolute fear and intimidation? Any takers? Any single people in here want to marry a control freak that will put you under domination and intimidation and fear? Somebody say, I'm already married to that person. Right? Now, folks, let me tell you something. The Bible knows that dynamic can exist. We're going to look in a minute that's the illustration of Romans chapter 7. The relationship under the law is likened to being married to a cruel taskmaster that governs a house by fear. And until Jesus came, that's all mankind knew. And I want to say that there are a large number of people in Christianity today who have a warped and distorted view of God. They are still laboring under the old perception of a relationship with God, when in fact God has given us a new relationship. And it is for us to discover that, look, God has moved us from this performance-based acceptance that says, unless you do this, I'm going to reject you and I'm going to cast you into the hottest corner of hell. And sometimes people have this idea that God is this mean old man with a long beard and a big stick sitting on a throne waiting for you to step out of line so He can crack you in the head. And my friends, I want to tell you that the Lord takes us entirely away from that whole perception because He loved them all the way to the end, even when they didn't respond to Him in the way that they should have. Even when they betrayed Him, He wooed them back. He said, go tell the disciples and Peter that I go before them into Galilee. And He loved and He recommissioned Peter, who had let Him down in the hour of His greatest need. We find that Thomas was a doubter up almost to the very end and even after the resurrection of Jesus. And he was not rebuffed of the Lord, but Jesus dealt with him lovingly in the upper room. And my friends, I would say this to you, that this new discovery, it should be a revelation to every person who truly desires to enter into a level of intimacy that each of us is called to with Jesus Christ in John chapter 15. And that is that Jesus will lead us from that law-based relationship to a love-based relationship. Secondly, through this new relationship, we discover that the one who loves us is for us and wants to be with us. He's for us. My friends, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the reality is, He is a rhetorical question because we know that God is for us. My friends, we need to understand this as we contemplate the love of God. Sometimes we face difficulty in our lives and we say, God, why are you doing this to me? And I'm one of those preachers that thinks it's okay for us to ask questions of the Lord because you know what? He loves you enough to want you to understand. But we need to phrase the questions properly. Because may I say that if you're a child of God, He does nothing to you. He does everything for you. God does nothing to you. He does everything for you. He does nothing for your destruction. He does everything for your edification. He does nothing for your hurt. He does everything so that you might be more form in the image of the one that loved you and gave himself for you. He wants to be with you. I love in that chapter 14 where he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Imagine this, that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the conquering Savior wants to spend forever with you. Did you hear that? He wants to spend forever with you. This week I had a young couple come in the office and say, "Pastor Mark, we want to get married. We want to know if you'll marry us." And that's always a happy meeting. And now I always look forward to those times. And so we were getting acquainted and talking about these things. And I said, tell me, why do you want to get married? Now, you know, listen, I could probably tape record one answer and that'd be the same in almost every one of the answers that people give me. You know, and the answer that both of them gave was quite similar. It was something like, "Pastor Mark, we want to get married because we're so much in love and we want to grow old together." Right? Boy, I talked to somebody today. Oh, it was Brother Dan. He said, "You know, this growing old stuff is the pits. You know, why would you want to do it with somebody and compound the misery?" You know, I'm trying to figure that out. But anyway, some of you are thinking, "I smell wood burning." No, it's the fish fry. It's the fish fry. But anyway, listen, this grown old thing's a pitch. Look, people come into a relationship, they say for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and hell, and all these things. And yet, they're kind of in their minds leaving themselves an out if something were to happen, you know. And that's not how God intended for it to be. He said, "You know, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And what's more than that, I'm building a mansion in glory where we can be together forever." You know why he wants to do that? Wonder of wonders. He loves you. He loves me. Now, folks, I'm telling you, that needs to be a wonderful discovery that we make. Understand that this new relationship is one of love and friendship. And I'm gonna start moving really fast here in a moment because, you know, the Bible says in verse 13 of chapter 15, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That is a statement about the love of God for you. And you know what? He doesn't call you a servant to the law. He calls you his what? What does he call you? His friend. Are you listening? How many are listening this morning? Okay, good. I'm just checking. All right. Secondly, notice we see a discovery, the discovery of a new reason, of a new reason. Our text today said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The Lord didn't say, "I'll love you if you keep my commandments." He didn't say in John 15:13 or 14 that "I'll be your friend if you love me and do my commandments." No, he said, "If you love me, if you want to demonstrate to me that you sincerely love me from the heart, then keep my commandments." Look at what it says in chapter 14 and verse number 21. It says here, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." What we find is that this new relationship brings about a response, providing a new reason to live and to serve. This new relationship brings about a response, providing a new reason to live and to serve. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he" what? "First loved us." So look, we don't love God because we are innately loving people. God doesn't love us because we are inherently good and lovely. No, He loves us because He is good. He loves us because He is lovely. Amen? Now, folks, I just want you to get this, and that is this new relationship that we begin to have with Him. We discover the kind of love that He has for us, and everything begins to change now. You know what changes? My reason for doing the things that I do. All of my reasoning before was, God's going to be mad at me. God's going to hold me at arm's length. God is going to reject me. God isn't going to bless my life. And it was all fear-based. Now it's love-based because God loves me that much. And you know what? I just want to keep on loving Him back. I want to say, God, man, thank You for loving me like that. Thank You for knowing every terrible, wicked, ugly thing that I've ever thought, said, or done. And You still love me anyhow. Amen? And so I want to love the One that loves me like that. Don't you? And so it changes my reason. It gives me a new reason. Secondly, understand, we begin to discover a greater reason for obedience, which is love. That's the reason to do it. Now, folks, listen. All of us can remember a time growing up where our parents gave us orders to do something. How many of you can remember back that far? Okay, some of you can, and some of you are a little old. You're not conjuring it up. But some of us are struggling with the shorter term memory. We remember clear back there. But the reality is, we can remember when people were giving us directives. And sometimes when the parents were standing there over the kids watching them do it, they would snap too, right? And then when they weren't there, the kids would go back to doing whatever they wanted to do, right? Because there was no threat hovering over them, right? Yep. You know, isn't it wonderful when a transition takes place in the hearts of kids and they understand that mom and dad really aren't as dumb as we thought they were? Isn't that wonderful? I'm still waiting for my kids to get there. I'm teasing. But you know, isn't it wonderful when they come to the place where they realize that mom and dad really aren't as dumb as we thought that they were? And you know what? They really do want what's best for us. I don't know a single parent in here that wants their kids to be a colossal failure. I don't know any parents in here that want their kids to live a life of misery and homeless wandering. Do you? You want that for your kids? Yes or no? No, you want what's absolutely best for your kids, don't you? Yeah, why? Well, yeah, because you love them. Guess what? When we discover that God does what He does in our lives because He loves us and we believe it, it changes why we do the things that we do. This is one of the greatest discoveries of life. In Romans 7, I told you about this allegory that Paul used. Some people try to make that in the New Testament teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and I got to tell you, it's not. The New Testament church age teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, not Romans chapter 7. This is an allegory, and it's a picture of life under the law, and it's illustrated by being a woman married to a cruel, angry taskmaster. And she was bound to do everything that he said. And then he died, and she was free to marry another, and she married a loving, kind-hearted, and compassionate man. And then she wanted to do the housekeeping and prepare him meals, not because she had to do it or suffer reprisal, but because she fell in love with the man, and she wanted to do it from her heart. And that's a picture of life under this new dispensation and relationship with God, and that is a life of love. It is a love affair with the One who gave everything for us. It changes our dynamics for doing what we do. It gives us a new reason. No longer am I doing it because I have to, and I'm afraid if I don't, then I'm going to be under judgment. I do it now because I get to. Folks, April 15th, how many of you have that marked on your calendar? How many of you as excited as I am about it? No? You know what? We have to pay taxes. We get to serve the Lord. Amen? It's our privilege. It's not our pure obligation. You understand? It's our privilege because of love. Would you notice this discovery? Thirdly, the discovery of a new release. Of a new release. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean this. Look in chapter 14 there in verse 16, following our text for the morning. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. Do you see that? another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. We're going to discover in this love relationship a new release. And what, you say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, I'm talking about this, first of all, that God has released His Spirit into our hearts to be with us forever. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 6 that God has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Bible reiterates this truth in Romans chapter number 8. And my friends, what we must understand is this, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And there are 9 virtues that characterize the ministry of the Holy Spirit in terms of what He produces in the life of a believer. And we understand this, secondly, that His Spirit has been poured into us so that God's love may be released from us. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What happens? The Holy Spirit of God that lives in me wants to shed the love of God abroad through me. How? He floods me with the love of Jesus. And then He wants that same love that is being produced in me to be demonstrated to others, so that I would be the hand and the heart of God extended to every person in need. He wants that love to be shed abroad through me. How? Through the release of the Spirit in my life, the release of those gifts in my life. And it's not me trying my hardest. It's in me yielding, saying, Lord, I yield my life as a vessel. I'm a willing instrument of Your love and grace. Demonstrate that through me. And God wants to release that through you. But you know, you have to choose to let Him. It's a wonderful thing when we begin to understand and discover the release of the Spirit in our lives as it relates to our love with and to others. Let me say that the world has no capacity for this divine love. Has no capacity for it. Friends, you know, I'm appalled to talk to so many Christians in this day and age that seek counsel from ungodly people. Now, folks, I'm not talking about you asking, you know, what's the best, you know, replacement part for your car, or what's a great stock to invest in. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about, you know, what's the best fertilizer to use on your lawn or weed killer to use in your granite bed. I'm not talking about that type of advice. What I'm talking about is they go to them for counsel in their life and relationships. And I want to ask you a question. Why do you do that? If they can't even comprehend the love of God, why would you do that? Well, you know, you see the thing is, Pastor. No. Well, you know, you see the thing is, they don't even understand what love is. And you say, well, you know, how do you don't even know them. Man, you know, how can you say that? Well, look, let's look at this. Look at chapter 14, verse number 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world, what? Cannot receive, because why? It seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, my friends, let me just say this to you. If you're a believer, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ. At that moment, God's Holy Spirit took up residency in you. The Bible reveals to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 and 6, verses 19 and 20, that my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He's in me. You understand? That took place at conversion. Now listen. So I have a quickened spirit who now comforts me, who brings me peace and gives me joy, and who guides me into all truth and calls to my remembrance all the things that the Lord has spoken unto me and testifies of Jesus, and He empowers me and fills me and uses me and produces all of these nine virtues that we read of in Galatians 5:22 and 23, and all these wonderful things that He does through His ministry in our lives. But I'll remind you of this, that a non-believer doesn't even know who he is, much less have the benefit of his ministry in their life. And they will never be able to counsel your relationships if you desire to have a Christ-honoring relationship whatsoever. If you desire to have the divine love of God manifested in the relationship that you're seeking counsel and advice on, because they can't comprehend it. It is beyond transcendent for them. It is outside of the capacity that they have to grasp, because they don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. Now, my friends, I want you to get this. Here's a great discovery, and that is the discovery of a new revelation. A new revelation. This is so great. Look, are you with me? I don't want anybody to miss this. It'd be so sad for you to go to sleep and miss this, and you know, kind of be short-sighted on some things. And I don't want to bore you to tears or waste your time. This is too good to miss. All right. Now, folks, look. I want you to check this out. Verse number 21. It says, "Look, he that keepeth my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will." What's the next word? "Manifest myself to him." So what we see is the discovery of a new revelation. A new revelation. The Lord spoke of the manifestation of himself to those that love him. Now, we see secondly, he would reveal himself to them with a sacrificial and a comforting love. Now, listen, how many of you have ever been in a difficult position in your life? Let me see your hand. Okay, been in a difficult... How many of you would say, "Pastor, truth be told, I'm going through a difficult period of time right now"? Let me see your hands. Okay, oh, there's several like that. Probably 45% of the people in the room. 46. 46 and a half, okay. A percent of the people in the room are saying, "Pastor, I'm going through a hard time." If you're not going through a hard time, let me encourage you by letting you know there's one just up ahead. Okay. And so, you know what? Sometimes we go through difficulty in our life, and you know what we want to do? We just want to know that God's there. We just want to know that God understands what we're going through. And we want just some indication that God knows what I'm going through right now. We want Him to manifest Himself to us, to reveal Himself to us. "God, would you just show me?" Sometimes I have to confess I'm just like Thomas. "Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us." "Well, let me see the nails in His hands and feet, and I'll be good to go." Why? We just want to know. We're like John the Baptist, who was the greatest man that ever lived. And before he died, he sent his disciples to the Lord and said, I just got to know. Ask Him, "Are you really the one? I believe you are, but you know, I just want to hear it again. I want a revelation of you." You know, when we come to the place where we really want that, normally it's out of the anguish of the soul. Did you hear what I just said? Brad, did you hear me in the back? You heard it. It normally comes out of the anguish of the soul, that we want God to reveal Himself to us. When we are absolutely at our lowest ebb, "God, would you reveal yourself to me?" You want that? You want God to reveal His glory to you? With an open face, with the veil lifted, the children of Israel never really truly saw all of the glory of God. As they walked through the wilderness, it was a difficult time. But what was there? There was a gilded cloud. What was that? That was the Shekinah glory of God that was veiled by a cloud. Joseph and or Joshua and Moses ascended up Sinai and met face to face with the Lord. And when they came down, the people had to put veils over their faces. Why? Because the Shekinah glory of God was still radiating upon their countenances because they had been with the Lord. They had seen a manifestation of the Lord. The glory of God was rolled back and allowed to be seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there are times, my friends, where we reach a point in the depths of anguish where we just want God to show Himself so that we know, God, that it's real. And we know, God, that You care. And we know that You really love us. And we know that all things really do work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And my friends, God wants to manifest Himself unto you, but the reality is most of the time we're just the doubters sitting back saying, well, show us the Father and it will suffice us. And the reality is God wants us to come to Him and open our hearts and love Him as He calls us to love Him. And God wants to come down and meet with that person who has fallen in love with their Savior. He wants to show you things. He wants to tell you things. He wants to manifest things, new discoveries in your life as you open your heart in love for the Savior. Because the Bible says very clearly and plainly that he that keepeth my have my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You want God to demonstrate Himself to you in power? You want to see a glimpse of the Shekinah of God revealed in your soul? Do you love Him that much? Do you really love Him? He that hath His words and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. My Father will love him. Listen. You know what the Father loves? He loves those that love His Son. He wants to do special things for those that love His Son. You know, I might like you, but if you're mean to my kids, you have a problem. You understand? How many of you know? I mean, there's some mamas in here right now, and you love your kids so much, and you reserve the right to cloud up and rain all over their parade when they're doing things that are upsetting to you. But let somebody else get on their case, and you're like a mother bear. How many of you would say, that's me? Yep, we got problems. But somebody doting on your kid, that teacher telling you that they're the smartest one in the class, and man, they really have a brilliant future ahead of us, man, that's the best teacher our kids have ever had, right? Doesn't matter what the test scores say, just what the teacher said, right? Because they love our kids. You know, when we fall in love with Jesus, the Father and the Son are in agreement. I want to manifest myself to them in a way that's unmistakably clear, so that they who love me know that they know that they know they are loved by me. You know that? Does the joy of it flood your heart? When you open the Word and you spend time with the Lord in the quietness of the morning hours, do you have the overwhelming sense of how much He really loves you? He would be a personal Savior that would then advocate for them. That He would ascend up into the heavenlies where He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. What a wonderful thing. He wants to advocate for the ones that He loves. To be there for them and not against them. What a wonderful revelation it would be of the glory of God. Perhaps you're at a point in your life where everyone that you thought that loved you and that you loved perhaps has turned their back on you, forsaken you. And now it seems to you like maybe there are very few, if any, that love you on this earth. But there is one who loves you, who wants to manifest Himself to you, who wants to show Himself to you in brilliance, glory, and in comforting, advocating love. And that is Jesus, my friend. And He calls you not just to put a dime in the plate, not just to show up at the church house. He doesn't just call you to give a tract. He wants you to fall in love with Him and keep His words. And this is a new covenant that He's given to us. It's not written on the tablet of stone. He said, I will put my law into their heart. It's a relationship from the heart because of love now. And He said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That one that loves you like that says, I purpose from before the foundation of the world that when I've forgiven you because of my own shed blood, that I will never again bring those sins and offenses up against you because they've been dealt with at Calvary once and for all. And I want you to know the joy and the wonder of that type of relationship with someone that could be offended so deeply and love so strongly and forgive so entirely and promise you I'll never bring it up against you again. And then I call for you to fall back in love with me so that I could show myself to you in true Holy Spirit power. And then consequently the love of God could be shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit of God which is given unto us. And my friends, what a wonderful discovery that will be when God allows His glory to be manifest in your life. Would to God we would all fall in love with Him to that extent. Lastly, I want you to see this, the discovery of a new reward. A new reward. How rewarding it is to fall in love with Jesus. And the Lord will reward them that love Him, not only with a manifestation of Himself, but with His promises. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. Amen. Some of us need a little comfort today, and I want to remind you, God has given us a promise. I will not leave you comfortless. He gave a promise. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And some of us need the comfort of the promise that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. To those, my friends, that fall in love with Jesus, they'll have the discovery of a new reward, the reward of the promises that they can claim in their life. The Lord will reward them that love Him, not only with that, but with His presence. Because God is nigh unto you, my friend. He said, I will come to you and I will manifest myself unto you with His very presence. Thirdly, the Lord will reward them that love Him with His peace. He said in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Would to God today we'd fall in love with Jesus. And as we grow in our relationship with Him through the Word and in prayer, and we draw nigh to God in intimacy, we would begin to see the discovery of the wonder of what we have, the treasure of Jesus, the wonder of His love, the blessing of His presence, the desire that He has to reveal Himself to us today. Do you crave to discover all of that? Do you crave to discover that in your own personal experience? God wants to give it to you. It's not something you have to work for. It's a gift. He wants you to have it. And if you don't, it's simply because we are too busy loving everyone and everything more than the one who wants to give it to us. Today, the Lord said, if you love me, you'll keep my words. And when you do, my Father's going to love you. And we, me and the Father, will come to you. And we'll make our abode with you. And we'll reveal ourselves to you. Friends, He has a plan for your life that is more wonderful than anything you've ever imagined. He loves you more than you can comprehend, or that I can comprehend. He invites you to come into love with Him and to enjoy love's discoveries. Let's determine today, that's exactly what I want. And Lord, that's what I'm surrendering my life to be in love with the one that loves me so.